fact, these last few days, my mind is seem to be on overdrive. Just meditating about the knowledge of God, the thing that we discussed on Friday. Now, I cannot preach it here on Sunday. I just want to hope that you, those of you who were here on Friday, last Friday, can meditate on what we were discussing about the knowledge of God, because you all know that God knows all things, as you always say, He knows the end from the beginning. But we have a deeper discussion into it to see how the whole thing, how God's mind works. And we always say God knows everything. In what sense does He knows everything? Alright, before there was even a thought, can he know everything if there was no thought? Before there was no counseling, before there was no plan for anything. If a seed was not even planted, could He know everything? So that is the thing about it, because my mind has always been the last few days about the personality of Christ Jesus. You know, we know that Christ is now all in all, and He's sitting in the position of God, but when He put the last enemy down under His feet, He will hand back the authority back to God, and God will be all in all. And what does that mean when Christ comes under subjection? Under subjection. Remember that. You see, and then what happened? Now that we know God knows everything from the beginning, when you look into the future, He knows the end from the beginning. So where is the end? Revelation 22 is the last chapter of the Bible as far as this the history of man is concerned to that time. So what happened after Revelation 22? What goes beyond Revelation 22 for the first 1 year, the first 1 million year, the first 1 light year, zillions of years down the road? What happened in those times? Does God know what's going to happen out there? And what will He do? And what will you know? What do you know? How will your mind work? And I have a fascinating time with the Lord, and my mind overdrive, just thinking about the Lord, talking to Him, and then try to understand more about Him. It's very fascinating. Because we think we know a lot of things about God. You say, God knows everything. It's just in the way of expression. You see? And the thing is that in what way does God know everything? That is the interesting part of it. You see? Because I and you, we're all created in His image. Right? And that is the reason, that is one reason why in that mind, Adam must be put to a test. And God allowed that test. He allowed that fall. So that Adam's mind can be, as the Bible said, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. What is that to know good and evil? Because of that knowledge, that mind. And that mind can be expanded. You know, we think that God knows everything, has to stop right there. But that is an interesting concept. I want you to think about it. Alright, meditate on those things. Okay, and today we'll continue with what we left off last week. And that's our word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, truly for Your grace in our life. Thank You for this day that we live in. For the hour, Lord, that we live in. And each and every day, Father, when we look into Your scripture and the news we read in the papers or watch on TV or hear it on the television or on the radio, and knowing that, Father, this is exciting time. For we believe, Lord, this generation surely will now pass away until all that which Jesus Christ, our Lord, spoke of, that must come to pass. And it will all come to pass, Lord. And we are waiting, Father, for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, we commit, O Lord, each and every one of our life to Your hand. The Lord, You lead us in the path of righteousness for Christ's sake. And we pray also that, Lord, You will guide us, and that with all sincerity in our heart, Lord, really love You and embrace You with my soul, spirit, and body as well. And that, Lord, truly, we are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask for Your grace, Lord, for those that are in the backslidden state, that those that are far away from here, we pray that you will tug at their heart, Lord, and draw them back to you, Father. We know, Lord, as Christ Jesus, our Lord, said that all that which you have given him will not be lost. And we know that to be true. We know no matter how hard it will be, you will have to chastise those, Father, that are rebellious and stubborn, Lord, to come back to do your arms, Father, that you may hug them and cradle them in your bosom. So, Father, we ask for your grace this morning. Now, as you look into the events that's going to take place soon, we ask for your enlightening, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right. You know, this book that we have published, Time and Sign. Now, there are three articles inside here, and they're all entitled Time. The Earthquake and Time. The Ark and Time. The Middle East Conflict. Alright? And these three articles that is published in this book, this little booklet, actually, it was written originally for when I was in a denomination. Before I came in the message, I was in a denomination, Examples of God. I wrote the article for a Youth for Christ magazine. I don't know whether you have heard of it, but I wrote the first article and they liked it and they asked me to try to write it regularly for them. So, after writing the Ark and Time, the Earthquake and Time, I wrote about the Middle East conflict. And that message was written in 1970, or before 1970 rather, and it was published 69 or 70 anyway. So, and I gave the message in 71, that's when I left the denomination. Now, back in 1970 when this article was written, now, how long has it been now? 70, 80, 90, 10, 11, 45 years. 45 years, and we are still waiting. The earthquake and sign, how that it will increase. The ark and time, and we see how that the ark has been discovered. Alright? And of course, there is always a sensitive issue out there in the Turkey's border, being that it's a Muslim country as well. And of course, then we have the Middle East conflict that already started. Interestingly, after 48 and then 1967, the Six Days War. And so, we are now 45 years. How long would it be before all these things must come to a close, where Christ will return? So, we are still on the subject of the approaching war in the Middle East, or the approaching war according to the Bible, or invasion against Israel. Now, let us look at what we have on the PPT, but before that, let us go to the book of Obadiah, and let us read the verse in Obadiah. In case you still forget where Obadiah is, it's one of those small little books right at the end of the Bible. I think it should be after Amos. Okay, yeah, it's after Amos. If you can find Amos, you're okay. If you can find Joel, you're alright. Okay? Okay, if you can find Obadiah there, if you can find Amos there, if I... You know, Joel there, you're okay. Alright, that should be okay. But if you don't find yourself there, you're in trouble. Alright, Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 15 to 11 here, that we have touched on last week using this verse. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done. It shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall return upon thy own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Now, we said about this, why when we talk about the end time, you can always find a phrase, the day of the Lord. Okay? The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now, so when we read in the book of Psalms 83, which we actually touch upon, go to Psalms 83. All right, Psalms 83. This is the war that we all were talking about that must come to pass. Because of the name of the nation that is mentioned there. Now, there are people that are against this. They said, no, this Psalms 83 cannot be. Why? Because he said, if you look at the Psalm, who wrote this Psalm? The person who wrote this Psalm is Asaph. Now the thing is this, he said that this person who wrote this Psalm, when he wrote it, Assyria has not yet existed, or things like that. So there is a lot of argument, that's kind of strange. Now do you believe God knows what he talks about? For example now, if the thing does not exist yet, when you look into the future, God mentions something in the future. So does it mean that because the thing doesn't exist in the person's day, he cannot be talking about it? It's not like that. Remember Cyrus? Why was Cyrus' name mentioned? He didn't even exist yet. You see. So I don't know what kind of argument they have. Sometimes just ignore all those. See, what I want to look into the Bible. I don't care what people argue about. You know, the mentality of arguing, trying to disprove or disprove certain things. Okay, but when the way that Psalms 83 was written, the way it was written, or sung, we would say, by Asaph, we realize that in the first 8 verses, let us read it again. Keep not thou silent, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and counsel against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. We know this to be true. That to this, you know, this is the thing where this is greatly emphasized. All the nations round about Israel, practically they are Islamic, they are raising up this. Let's get Israel from becoming a nation. It wasn't like in the time of the Old Testament. It was a prophecy that projected into the future. Alright. It says, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance. For they have counseled together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now, where? In old ancient times, they usually don't have such great confederation that we see later on listed here. We have Israel, Ammonites, and the Ammonites and Amalekites. You know the Ammon. You know who the Ammonites are. I hope you understand. Still remember who the Ammonites are. Ammon comes from the word Ammon. Ammon is the son or was the son of, come on, Lot. But his daughter, Moabites, it's the same. There are two sons born to Lot through their daughters. You understand that? Okay? Amalek comes from Esau's land. So we have all these things here mentioned as a confederate. But in ancient times, yeah, they fought. Ammonites and Moabites against Israel. The Canaanites were fighting against Israel. But they never said, let us get together as a big group. So what we see here then is a confederate against thee. Verse 6, the Tamalekites of Edom and the Ishmaelites, you know, that's what we have, of Moab and the Hagarines, the Gibeah and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assus also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Salam. Okay, so when we read this, we realize that this has to be the end. What end? That we read over in Obadiah, the day of the Lord. Now the thing is that when we talk about the day of the Lord, what is the day of the Lord? Alright, let us look into this chart now. Look at it. Now you know this chart that we have. Here we have the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord comes in the 75 day period of Daniel chapter 12. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to earth with his saints to fight in the battle of Armageddon. Alright? It takes 30 days, and then in the next 45 days he will sit and judge the nation before millennium starts.
So it's a total of 75 days. So this is normally called the Day of the Lord. Why is it called the Day of the Lord? Interesting fact is that we have used this word, the Day of the Lord, very commonly in Bible. Alright, well, look into some verses. Go to the book of Joel. Alright. Remember Joel and Jonah and all these Hosea, they're all tiny little books, one, two pages in your Bible, in the back of the Old Testament. So if you... Alright. I think Joel will be very upset with you if you do not know where he lives in between the Bible. Okay. Alright, so Joel chapter 2, and we have verse 31. And it says over here in verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes. You see, it goes sometimes the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay, we go further to chapter 3 and verse 14. Multitude, multitude in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision. Alright. The day of the Lord. And then we have Zephaniah. Alright. Zephaniah is one of those old little books as well. Just turn your Bible to your left and you will go approach to see Zephaniah where he stays. Where he lives. Alright. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says here, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, and that I will punish the princes and the daughter and the king's children and all such that are clothed with strange apparel. So here it says the Lord's sacrifice, or the day of the Lord's sacrifice, the day of the Lord. Right? And you watch the verse. This is not me saying. Okay, this is what Zechariah is saying. Zephaniah is saying. He says, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with strange apparel. So dress right. Strange apparel means when you have a culture, a tradition, they let you dress on a strange way that is an abomination to the Lord. Okay? You see. Alright? And the Ishmaelite is one of those. In those days, the Ishmaelite, the men, they wear earrings. Alright? Okay, we go over to Malachi. Now, Malachi, we all are familiar with Malachi, and everybody should know where Malachi lives. He lives at the end of the row of houses before the New Testament comes in. Alright. So, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, that we all know very well. Remember ye, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the father to the children and the heart of the children to their father, lest they come and smite the earth with the curse. And then we have Acts 2:20. I want you to turn all this so that you all know. Because I guess many of us don't study the scriptures, so now you study. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. And we have here, as Peter would quote, the sun shall turn into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord cometh. Alright, and then we have 2 Peter. Oh, I hope you can draw your sword fast. 2 Peter chapter 3. And 2 Peter chapter 3, sorry, that's right. And we have verse 10. And it says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the wall that and the works there are therein shall be burned up. Now remember this verse, it means it's a nuclear thing, okay? And then we have verse 17 that says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know this thing before, be wise, lest ye also shall be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay, now. Okay, with all those verses, watch over here. Now, as I said, this here is the day of the Lord. Okay? The day, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, it is commonly stated in the Bible, because it's a great day because Christ comes back and rule here. When we look at the rapture of the church, when Christ comes to take the church, it is not known as the great day. Because all these related to the Old Testament talking about Israel, especially in regards to Israel. Because that's God's thing with Israel. When he dealt with Israel, other nations will be involved, no doubt about it. Those righteous ones that are with Israel, or people like us. But mainly when you talk about the great and dreadful day of the Lord is when Christ comes, alright, and rule the earth, and then judge the nation, and then begin the millennium. It will be a great day when he comes, but it will also be a terrible day. Because it will be a Armageddon. And nation will be judged. Now, when we look to Malachi, we split the word. Now, because you know prophecy is compounded. It can have a dual meaning. Dual is a dual, it's compounded such as a dual prophecy. Therefore, many times in Malachi, they want to split the word, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Alright, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Some will break it up, the great day is when Christ came the first time with the gospel. So there is a great day for Israel. But they rejected it, turned to the Gentiles. So it was a great day. So you can use that. And then the terrible day comes east when they talk about this terrible day. Oh, as far as Jacob's Jacob's trouble is concerned. You understand that? Okay? So this will be a terrible day. So when you split up like this, it has its place. You get it? So now when we think about that, the thing about that is that when you talk about the great and terrible day of the Lord coming, so when you say about the day of the Lord, when does it actually begin then? If you don't want to split it up, so how does it actually begin? The day of the Lord itself. Not the great and terrible day of the Lord, just the day of the Lord. If you use that term. Okay. Now, consider Israel, because this is a prophecy to Israel. Zechariah, Zephaniah, is that right? Huh? Joel, all these were to Israel. So, you are looking at, now, we realize that the gospel they reject, but they are still looking to the Messiah. They didn't see the Messiah came the first time. They are still looking for the Messiah to this day. Is that right? And they are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt and all these things. They knew that there were people that were punished and God threw them out of Israel in AD 70. Huh? Right? And they were scattered throughout the world in the great diaspora. And then what happened? 6 million were killed under the Holocaust. Under this Nazi regime. Right? So then God promised them they will return by. And the prophecy in the Bible time and time stated that when they come back, they will dwell in peace and they will no more be scattered anymore. Is that right? Huh? The Bible promised that. So when they come back, they were looking for the Messiah, because when the disciples were with Jesus, they even asked Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom back to Israel? They were looking for that great day when the kingdom of Israel will be restored. So then we will say that before the great day, before the day of the Lord cometh, it will start. After the church is gone, it will start this. Because it will have to close up the 70 weeks of Daniel. Because there is still 1 week left. Remember, there are 70 weeks of Daniel. And the 70th has not yet been accomplished. So because God told Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Thy people. Thy people. Not the Gentiles. Not the dogs of this nation of mine. No. Thy people. So keep the prophecy in context. So if there is still 1 week left out of 70 weeks of Daniel, that means that week must be fulfilled before you can have Israel having their own kingdom. Right? But it will be in troubled times. These are troubled times. Because the kingdom would not be done peacefully. the temple would be erected. Yes, they will do their sacrifices and everything, looking for the Messiah to come. Yes. But the Messiah would not come here in the first, and when something would begin, Messiah would not come. Messiah is coming only for the Gentile first. Remember Revelation 10? Huh? When the mighty angel came down, he put his right foot in the sea and his left foot upon the land. He goes to the Gentile first. Right? Remember that. And his feet, in the vision of John, what is the feet, both feet were on fire. Huh? They were fire. So he came to judge. He came to the Gentile church first and deal with us, to purify us, a people for his name. Then he will go to Israel and get a people. Not all Israel are Israel. Not all Christians are Christian. You must understand that. Now, we all know that the rapture theory, I call it a theory, the rapture teaching has been so, well, there's so many different views of it. You understand that? But we understand for sure that many people in general believe that every Christian will be caught up in the air and go up into the rapture. Wonderful. I would love that. I don't want any people to get to be perished. You know, is that right? The Bible said, Peter said, Jesus doesn't want the people to perish. Well, we want everybody to be saved. Sometimes you talk to a sinner and they say, oh, you mean to say, you go to heaven, I go to hell. All I wish that you go to heaven. I wish that everybody born into this world would go to heaven. Even Hitler. Right? Because after all, God is love, God is agape. But being agape and being holy, sin must be judged. That's true. As you know, the Bible says, you take one word out of my book, or you add one word into my book, you will face judgment. Is it not true? You see. That's why it's important that we ever move along with the word of God and learn. And I always say this, with all sincerity, we learn overcoming. When we make the mistake with not understanding the Bible proper, God will not take into his account over the fact that we misunderstood it. But if you say, this is it, a Trinity, this is what we believe, there's no other way, and you just don't care about it, don't want to know about it, then something is wrong. Huh? What did Jesus say? He said that, he that loves me hears my word. My sheep hear my voice. And they will follow me. That's, you know what, that's one good thing about it. When we study something, we know something is not right, and we follow the truth and we follow. That's what is the reason for us, therefore, to preach, for me to put out those books. So the people, like over there, Brother Nice and all those, you know, he took the responsibility because God put on his heart the burdens to share it with all those churches that are in a mess. Huh? I suppose in the book really go. You remember how that he was troubled and he troubled me. And I was already very, very fed up with all this confusion. You know. I was said, they already know the truth. What else do you want me to do? Do something, write something. And if it wasn't for grace of God for me to write the book really go, all those churches will still be caught up there in Amos nonsense and some of this Branhamite nonsense. You know. I got an email from someone that wrote me, I don't remember him, but he said he wrote me many years ago. And then he wrote me this, and he says, Brother Gann, I don't want to be a Branhamite. So I was glad. You know? Probably he must have read something out there that said, I don't want to be a Branhamite. I mean, he's not just only one, but there are others too. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because as Jeremiah said, the word of God burns as a fire in my heart, in my spirit. What can I but prophesy? As Jeremiah said, oh, earth, earth, hear the voice of the Lord. Because in the voice of God is salvation, nothing else. You will not find the salvation any place, anywhere else. So to the Jew, the great day, the day of the Lord, no, I wouldn't say the great day, the day of the Lord begins from this time. When the seventh day of the week, Daniel starts. To the great day, when Christ will come and fight in the battle of Armageddon. And then sit down and judge the nation. And then the millennium of 1,000 years will start. Where Israel will have his nation, his kingdom that they were looking for. It will become a reality to them. And Jesus will sit in the throne, in the temple out there in Jerusalem, and rule the whole world. He will be the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You see. And we will rule with him. You understand that? That's what it means right there. Huh? Okay. Now, we're talking about Israel's throne that we read over in Psalms 83, 1 to 8. Just now. And the question is, when would it happen? Alright, now, here we have the Psalm of Asaph. Verse 4, I want you always to take note, this is what makes these Psalms real. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. That the name of Israel might may it be no more in remembrance. No more in remembrance. Now, if anybody can say that this is not talking about what is coming, something is wrong. Because we are talking about a confederate, a coalition of souls, of nations against Israel. Headed by who? Headed by the Tamanica of Edom, and just Jordan. Alright? We have here the coalition, Clan of Edom, descendant of Esau, the Palestinian refugee in southern Jordanian. Now we, first of all, let me say this. We are taking these people in that area, modern day, over the area of ancient time. Now you know that today we are, the nation have a border, right? Okay, the border, they have a border, and how many degrees now, how many degrees are we going to turn and all that, it's all there. But in those days of the Old Testament, do you know that the border changes so very fast, that the border or the boundary is so elastic. It moves here, moves there, every so often. You know what I'm talking about, huh? You see? But today, of course, we know where the border is now, even after the six days war, and yet the West Bank is given back to them again, to this Palestinian. So you can see the border being drawn, all of them. So, we are not so worried about the specific people there. We are talking about the spirit of where the place is, and who are the people that dwell there, who govern those places. So the clan of Edom is the descendant of Esau, and that's why, because Edomites are in that region. So where we have the Ishmaelite, which is of course the Saudi Arabian. Alright, we also have the Ishmaelite lives down in that area. Okay? And then we have Moab, that is a Palestinian refugee of central Jordanian, the Hagarene, and I put down the Hagarites because the name comes from Hagar. And Hagar was an Egyptian name. Is that right? Okay, so that's Egyptian, obviously. And you know how Egyptian plays a part. And Egyptian, they are not Arab. But how come now? Because a lot of Arab move in there and live there. So, and somehow the Egyptian embraced also the Arabic culture. And they speak Arab. The language of Arabs, Arabic, or Arabic. They speak Arabic because they don't speak Egyptian anymore. See? It's gone. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. One of these days in the future, if they're going to be 10, 20 years from now, maybe the language of Hokkien and Teochew will also disappear. Because people will be speaking Mandarin. Right?
You know, a lot of languages disappear. Latin is gone. Practically, except for, as I say, in the Catholic Church, they use it. Geba is northern Lebanon. Okay? The Gebarites, and they are the northern Lebanese people right now, top in that region. And you know, Lebanon there in Beirut, you have the Hamas, the Hezbollah. Okay, Amon, there's an old name, because the new name is Amman. There's nowhere that is. And then we have Amalek, and the Arab south of Israel, and you have the Philistine or the Philistia area, the Palestinian refugee, and Hamas of the Gaza Strip. That's the area. And then we have the inhabitant of Tyre, Hezbollah, and southern Lebanon. Huh? And we have the Asu, oh, which of course is Syria, the Syrian and perhaps northern Iraqis included. Okay, and the children of Lot, that's Moab and Ammon as well. That's what he mentions, children of Lot. So these are the coalition here. Okay, look at the map. And we see the map here. Well, this is all this area, you see. This is right down here, the yellow here, it's Syria. I mean, Saudi Arabia. And that's why the Ismailite, they live here, going down to mix with the real Arab, down south. Okay, so this is the area now. Now this is a coalition. You notice one thing? Nothing is mentioned over on this side. No nation is mentioned over here. And here in this coalition, nothing is mentioned about Persia, Iran. Got it? Okay. And nothing is mentioned about Turkey, Mishat Tubal. Nothing is mentioned. And here we can see that this is a war already in conflict. It has been in conflict for a long time. Now let us watch this clip. Alright? And see. And just look at so you can understand about this Islamic issue.
The Sunni-Shia split is highly divisive throughout the Middle East. The world's 1.6 billion Muslims all agree that Allah is the only God and Muhammad his messenger. They all follow the five same ritualistic pillars of Islam, including Ramadan and observing the Quran. And some differences between the two are minor. The Shiites pray with their hands by their sides, and the Sunnis pray with their hands crossed at their chest or stomach. The key schismatic difference is rooted in the question of who should succeed Muhammad after his death in 632. So this is something that's been going on for 1400 years, and it breaks down something like this. The Sunnis believed that his successor should be his follower, Abu Bakr, a friend of the Prophet's and father of his wife. Others thought that Muhammad's kin should be his rightful successor. They claimed that the Prophet had anointed Ali, his cousin, and therein lies the conflation of the name. There should be followers or Shi'at Ali, which gets conflated to Shia or Shiites, and they should be the partisans of Ali. So whilst Sunnis rely heavily on the practice of the Prophet and his teachings, the Shia regard the Ayatollahs as reflections of God on earth. Now that in of itself leads to issues because the Sunnis believe that the Shias, as a result of this, putting too much emphasis on the Ayatollahs, are essentially heretics. Now, you may ask, why does all this matter? Well, it matters for a number of reasons. And just think about it in these terms. 85 to 90% of all Muslims are Sunnis, the balance being Shias. And in the Middle East at the moment, the majority, so all of the Gulf states, are Sunni states. Iran and Iraq are the only two, and Bahrain, but Iran and Iraq are the two Shia majority countries in the region. Now, Saddam Hussein, as I'm sure you will recall, was a Sunni. So he was a Sunni ruling over a majority Shia Muslim population, so that when the US-led attack went in and deposed him, all hell broke loose, and the Shias finally got their opportunity to assert themselves. So it now kind of puts a little bit of context into what's actually now happening in Iraq, with the Islamic State almost reaping revenge and with renewed vigor taking revenge out on the Shia government, or the Shia government and the Shia majority population, particularly in northern Iraq. And here's the other thing: it doesn't just happen it's not just impactful on the ground; it's also impactful on a geopolitical level as well. You look at a country like Iran, who are they're also Shia and have a Shia-backed government, but they're fairly ambiguous in terms of who they back. So they're they created Hezbollah, which is a military extension in Lebanon of the Iranian army in Lebanon, and they attacked Israel. At the same time, and as I said, they're Shia, at the same time, the Iranians have been notable and visible backers of Hamas, who are Sunni. So again, playing both sides for geopolitical gain and further muddying the waters. So really the point is to illustrate that there are these fundamental differences. It's a 1400-year conflict and dispute between the two factions, and it is further muddied by the political and geopolitical aspirations of the region.
So at least now you have an idea about about what the Bible said concerning the descendant of Ishmael. 12 princes, 12 kingdoms, and yet they will fight among themselves. They will disagree among themselves. And of course, in the present moment of time, in this coalition, they wanted to be together and join together to put away Israel forever. But yet, Islam is not a house united. It will be a house divided between the Shia and the Sunni. And if I remember right, Shia is only about 15% of all the Muslims in the world. Those who hold to the Shia faith of the Islamic teaching, you see. So we are looking at the Bible now, we see that. Okay, just right now we look further and observe. Now, the escalation of conflict. Now, since 1948, well, you see all this war took place? 1948 to 1949, Israel against all these nations. Egypt, Iraq, and of course this is from Jordan. There's a flag that's always related together. Alright. And Syria, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia. And this is another one that's very Palestinian in the design, and that is known as the Army of Holy War. And then you have, this is very Arabic flag. As you know, it's Arabic, Arab Liberation, I don't know what's that word anyway. Army, yeah. Arab Liberation Army. So what you see here, of course, is the war that, you know, took place in 48 after Israel became a nation, they start fighting. And then not long after that, we have the Sino War, where Israel was involved, and United Kingdom and France were trying to be a middleman, and we have, of course, the Egypt fighting in the Sinai Peninsula. And then in the Six-Day War, Israel against Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Lebanon. Okay, actually, mainly it is Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. Iraq and Lebanon were the ones who supply all these weapons. Huh? And many people think that Psalms 83 are actually the Six-Day War. No, because these are just only the three nations and they were supported by these two. Whereas Psalms 83 give you more nations name, right? Okay. And we have war of attrition, 69 to 70. And you have Egypt, the Soviet Union, you have the Yom Kippur War. Okay, and this is the war that this country were thinking, there will be, you know what is Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the Jewish feast of atonement. All the other feasts in Israel. Now you know what? Many people don't even bother. But this is the feast that
Yom Kippur is a feast, of someone that they will, suppose it's a Sabbath. You're not supposed to work. And that's when they were torn. And so this nation thing was thinking at that time, said, we're going to attack them because they, you know, they'll be fasting, you know, and there will be atoning, and they may not be watching. That's why they try to take advantage. You know. But you know, they forgot that God watches over them, over the children of Israel. And then we have the operation, the tiny, I can't remember what this is, it's all the PLO. This is the French and Israel trying to negotiate with the PLO. Yep, in 78. And then we have the first Lebanon war. And then we have the first Intifada. You know who that Intifada is? This, what's the name of this guy? Right? Yes, that's Arafat. Yes. And then we have the second Intifada, the Palestinian, and that's why the Hamas is there. And the second Lebanon war, that's 2006. And I believe this must be the one that Brother Peer must be caught in or something then. Alright, the Operation Cuss led Hamas again, the Operation Pillar of Defense, and then the Operation Protective Age, 2004, last year. And to year 2005, we still have a lot of things that's going on. Huh? This is a conflict that will must bring about Psalms 83. For sure. Alright. Okay. Now, just pause that. Let's go to the book of Obadiah. Again. And I believe that the whole world is practically for those Christians who look forward to the coming of the Lord. I believe they're all observing what's going on out there, looking at the Bible, learning prophecy, and things like that. Okay? Now here in Obadiah we have actually 21 chapter. Isn't it long? Okay? And this is the only book here that God gave him the visions of this end time Middle East war. Alright? So let's go to verse 18. Alright? Verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be anything remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. You see, nothing. But today Esau is still there. That's the Jordanian out there. So you know, when the Bible talks about an end of it, it must be an end of it. Okay, we look into verse 9. Okay, go and look verse 9. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 9, and it says, and thy mighty men, O Timon, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. So now, Timon is the son of Eliphaz, and who is the grandson of Esau. Therefore, Timon is the grandson of Esau. You see, this all this Arabic, this relation to Esau. And Esau was the son of Abraham. I mean, not the son, the grandson of Abraham, the brother of Jacob. You see. But the descendant of Esau come to that state, just like the same with the descendant of Ishmael. The hatred for Jacob was so strong. And we read in the Bible that Esau, you know, Jacob was so fearful of Esau. He thought Esau was going to kill him or try to keep away. But it turned out to be not so. But the descendant is a different issue altogether. You know. Alright? Okay, now we go to Zechariah. Yeah. We look at this false prophet. Let's look at the charge here now. Here, there are four prophets mentioned here that we are looking at right now. And that's Obadiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. Now, these four, you read in the Bible, there's a lot of mention about this Middle East conflict. Huh. Okay, so we have really just looked at this Obadiah first, and now we are looking at Ezekiel now. We're looking at Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25. Okay, Ezekiel 25, verse 13 to 14. Okay. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom. Again, you see, who is Edom? Edom is Esau, descendant too. Okay, just a different name. And I will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make a desert from Tema. You see, the grandson of Esau. And there of Dedan shall fall by the sword, which is Saudi Arabia. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. See, it is this war is to be fought by Israel. But the next war will be fought by God for Israel. So you can see the difference in this. Remember he said, by the hand of my people Israel? Okay, not by God's hand. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord. Right. Okay? And that's clear enough of what the Bible said. Because this war will extend right now to Saudi Arabia, because verse 13 said so. And they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. Okay? So it's Israel Defense Force that is doing that. Okay, Jeremiah now. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 49. And verse 8. Flee ye, turn back. Draw deep, all inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. So now, this war of Psalms 83 will bring Saudi into the picture. You understand that? You see? You spill over and get Saudi involved in it. Okay, now let us go to okay. We have read Ezekiel 25, verse 13. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 20 to 21. Okay, 20 to 21. Chapter 49, 20 to 21. Okay. Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Tema. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. So it will go, the war will go all the way down towards the Red Sea. The Red Sea, that will be where Saudi Arabia is, and that's what Egypt will also be, and that is also where Jordan is. Right? Okay. Alright. Go to Isaiah chapter 17 now. Next prophet. Isaiah. Isaiah 17. Now all these are the big caliber. These are prophets who are seers, or the calibers, huh? Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, they are the ones that can see into the future.
that God has opened up their spiritual insight into the future to prophesy about all these events. So they must have been having a great time having to be able to see into the future like that. But I guess they feel very, very downhearted too when you see how Israel was so disobedient that this thing must take place in their life. Alright, so Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 1 to 9. Here now, we are want to look at this portion of scripture. The coalition that we see earlier on in Psalms 83. Do you see the name Syria mentioned? We only see the word Ashur, Assyria mentioned at the end of it. But here we see Syria. Syria is mentioned. Alright. Okay. Chapter 17. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. Wow. Now this prophecy would never been fulfilled. First of all, we know that Syria today, they have chemical weapons. Biological weapon. Even recently, the paper, I think a couple of days already talked about some. They were using it. I don't know what chemical they were using it.
Chlorine.
You see, they were using it already. Chemical. What about biological? So what happened if they released those things too? And Israel, being a nation by itself, surrounded by all of these nations, to the north, to the east, to the south, to the west, what do they have? The ocean. The Mediterranean Sea. And they are just a small 1% of all the land masses compared to that of the Arab nations, the area. So just imagine, to the north is Syria. So the army of Israel is always on watch, 24 hours. Watching the north, northeast, east, southeast, south, and also to the west, whether the plane will come from that other side. So just imagine that they are always alert. They can never let their guard down. And so here we see Isaiah prophesied about Damascus will be destroyed. How would it be destroyed? We already see what happened out there in the war. The ISIS went there to fight. We felt a lot of nations were involved there. Hezbollah, Hamas, and various group of the Islamic army are there. And they are fighting among themselves, right? You know that. And that's what the Bible said. They were fighting among themselves. You know, I hate to see brother fight among brothers. Or sister fight among sisters. You know what I mean? And I hate to see church, Christian brother and sister in Christ fighting each other. And that's the human nature, which is bad. But we are believers, we have the Spirit of God, restrain ourselves and fill ourselves with the love of God. Okay, now, here we see, let's turn to one verse of Scripture. In the book of Genesis, this is where you find that the oldest city that still survives until today. That is mentioned in the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 14. Alright? Genesis chapter 14. And we have 15. Alright? Chapter 14, verse 15. And he divided himself against them, he and his servant, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobad, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Chapter 15, verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what would thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Damascus, the name never changed. Still Damascus. Huh? You know? But Israel was not as old as Damascus. Jerusalem wasn't as old as Damascus. It survived until they had never been destroyed. But the Bible in Isaiah chapter 17, go back to it, say that you will be destroyed. Become a ruinous heap. Has it taken place yet? No. We were actually watching. You know, all the ISIS were there fighting. We think that you will be destroyed. Something bomb or put up the whole city down. No, he has not been in the ruin yet.
So what do you think is going to happen? How would it be? Huh? And I believe that Damascus should be destroyed before the next war is fought. Because this present war of Psalms 83, this conflict will get us speed and hide into a place where, wow, one of these days Syria wanted to start using their chemical weapon on this. Israel will go in and bomb the whole place and finish it up in it. Just like what we have over in Iran. How many thousands of, 1,600 I think this is what I'm told. If I'm hearing like the centrifuge that is spinning and everything, trying to extract, and every 6 weeks I think they have enough to make one bomb. Iran is going, Israel has to go in and blow that up. And you know the news broadcast in Egypt, one of these big guys says, told Israel, go and bomb it. Yes, go, then God be with you, bomb it. They also get fed up with that. You know. So you think what Israel is going to do? If America is trying to negotiate with that, and it never come to a place where it will be solved. That's right. Okay, verse 9. In that day shall his strong city be as a forsaken bough. In fact, we should read the whole thing down, okay? Alright, read verse 2. The city of Aroah was forsaken, they shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. That's still in the future. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be make thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. It shall be as when the harvestman gathered the corn and reaped the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathered ears in the river of Raphaim. Yet greening grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, said the Lord of God of Israel. Well, you know, when this war goes up to there, in fact, I think the whole land will be so bad that you don't get much crops anymore. And that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And I believe it will be so. I think that they will come, and the nations all about Israel will know that there is no God but Yahweh. You understand what I'm saying? Because that is not possible for a tiny nation. Huh? To survive against all these odds. You know, the area is 600 something to 1. The population of a few hundred to 1. How do you survive? But if God said in the Bible, you are my people, we know that they are God's people. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is with Israel than he that is with those wicked forces. You can never win a war against a people when a people who is ordained of God. You see. Alright. And verse 8, and he shall not look to the altars and the work of his hand, neither shall respect that which his finger have made, neither the grove or the images. Aha! How true that is. You don't go and look at your idol, your altar, your shrines and everything that you have made, or look to this direction when you pray, or look to that direction when you pray. No. Israel today, when they pray to God, yeah, they have it in their home, they pray. But when they want to go to the wailing wall, why did they go to the wailing wall and put their head there and then, you know, they come out singing? Why? Because they are looking to the temple, not because that is the place that they pray. Because the temple is beyond the wall. The area, the temple is gone. It's gone. They're just looking for the temple to come. No, they need a place to pray or to look to east or west or north or south. No. What do we pray? Do we
Do we have a specific place to pray?
You can pray at home. You can pray in the train. You can pray while you stand on the train. You can pray wherever you are.
But there is a place where we really pray. A place where we meet God and pray. What place is that?
You've got to know.
His Word. The place where you meet God is in His Word. Do you understand that? When you go to His Word, do you find His name? What name is that?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
God has put His name in His Word. And do you carry the Word with you? You carry the name with you in your heart. So where is your altar?
Your altar is in your heart.
Huh? You see, because there to worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. That's why I'm so excited when I see the Word in this condition. I'm going home, brother. I'm going home, sister.
We are living an exciting time.
Verse 9. In that day shall his strong city be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch when they laugh because of the children of Israel. And there shall be desolation.
It's true, isn't it? That's the war that's going to get Damascus into a place where everything is gone.
Well, the coming Ezekiel war.
Ezekiel 38, 39.
We shall read these two chapters because I want you to lay a background so that you understand. Alright? We must understand that the first, this war of Ezekiel 38 and that cannot be fought until that which is in Psalms 83. Psalms 83 is an Israelite Arabic war. Okay? Or you want to call it Arab-Israeli war. What should we put first, actually? Because if you have an enemy attacking another country, so the name should come first, right? So it's called Arab-Israeli war. Is that proper? Or do we go by alphabet? Because it's A put first. And I think you should put the enemy first. Huh? Who attacked first? Yeah. So Arab-Israeli war. Okay. Then the second one, this war will be Russia against Israel. It's Russian or coalition of Russia, Rus against Israel. Rus-Israel war, whatever. But you always call it Ezekiel 38-39 war. Okay? But also that Ezekiel 38-39 involved another big country. We will know later. And that big country is Persia. Iran. Big country. Okay. Alright. So, let us read Ezekiel 38, 39. Because the thing is that if sometimes we say we know already, we take it for granted and we don't really think much of it. Okay. 38. Everyone look into your Bible. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now, I want to tell you also that Ezekiel is one of the big guys, big prophet. Okay, like Isaiah, like Daniel. They see really far into the future. They were living in a time when they were actually held in the state, especially in Daniel and Ezekiel, when they were under what we call a captivity. And I think that usually when people are in trouble, in desperation, they will seek God's face. When you are not in trouble, doesn't matter. When you are in trouble, oh Lord help me. What is going on with my people? You know, and people like Daniel and Israel, they really have the heart, the love for the people, their own nations, the love for God. They really fast and pray till God show it to them. Huh? Okay. So now Solomon and his prophet, You are a prophet, son of man. Set your face against God. Set your face, be firm against God, the Lord of May God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And said, thus the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I would turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. Ah, I know many of you here are using King James Version. Right? Okay, let me put the right translation for you here. Because it's a wrong word here. It says, I will turn thee back. Yeah, turn thee back. And put hooks into your jaw. No, not turn thee back. I will turn you around. I will turn you around. Okay, and put hooks on you. Okay, so the word would be, I turn you around. Because later on you find another place, there is a little bit ambiguity in the translation. And I'll bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor. All of them clothed with all sorts of armor. All of them clothed with all sorts of armor. What does it tell you? You got all kinds of army going down. Coming with their own weapons, all their own kinds of weapons. You know, some of the weapons that are being fought out there in the Middle East are very ancient. Huh? Don't remember in the Second World War, what kind of a rifle do the soldier use? Use? Yes, Anfield. The British soldier use Anfield. You know what Anfield is? Bang! Bang! Today, it is not like that. You'll be dead by then. By the time you shoot, all they have is a Uzi, MK. What's that? AK-16, 14, huh? 47. And you're gone. But those days was terrible. You know, I remember I was in the national, National Cadet Corps. Well, I look at the Enfield. What is this? You know, you pull it down. Sometimes the whole thing will not even get jammed. So there are soldiers, maybe. Even out there in some way, you know, they're still using ancient one. But of course, it's really outdated. But you never know. You see, when your people want to find any kind of weapon, they will do it to use it. Okay, so, all the Dunkle with also the army, even a great company with buckler and shield, all of them handling swords. Hey, did they use the swords? But this is a vision. You must understand that Isaiah saw, when he saw the vision, he saw it in our days. But how do you describe the weapon? If Isaiah saw them carrying guns, with banners, what does it look to him? He didn't say, oh, they were carrying AK-47. Obviously, there were no guns in those days. You see, so he described it in terms of what he knows in the language. Do you understand that? Huh? Okay. Alright. And he said here, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands. The house of Togoma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepared for thyself, thou and all thy company that I assemble unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountain of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nation, and they shall dwell safely of them. Interesting, huh? Up to this place you should see that this prophecy is already in the making. Right? What is happening out there in Russia? But before we go further to read, let me just myself show you this thing right here. No, this is Gog and Magog. Or Gog and Magog. Coalition. But who? What is Gog and Magog? Now, there are still a lot of people trying to argue about this text. Because no, people are still interested. People wanted to find out what on earth is this. What is God? What is God? What is Magog? And there are many, they have confused themselves with Ezekiel 38, 39 war over and put it into the one in Revelation. Now there are two different wars. That's why back then when I wrote the book, I meditated on this, I realized that this word Gog and Magog, it's not what it seems to be. It's not about a direct place or a nation. You know. So what is Gog and Magog? Huh? You know, the Bible here said, in these two chapters, we know that the nation, or Isaiah, when he looked into this vision, he knows he's looking into the north of Israel. He knows into the direction where what is coming down from the north. So, what is in the north? We want to look what is in the north. Well, north of Israel is Syria. And that's why some people say, no, this is Syria coming down to attack Israel. Okay? Some say, no, it is Turkey that come down to attack Israel. So others say, it is Russia that will come down to attack Israel. So how do we look at it? The word Gog and Magog. The word Gog. First of all, the word Gog. It means a spirit. Now, I want to say that it's not so easy to define because we try to figure out how this word is used. Because in the book of Revelation, after the millennium is over, Satan is released. And he goes around the world deceiving, right? And he says that it's a huge amount, number of people that will follow him. You see? And the word Gog and Magog is used. Gog, the land of Magog. So what is it? It's the word Gog. When you point to the north, there is only one place in the north of Israel that anyone ever dared to defy God. And God represents the anti-God spirit. So, when Russia, I remember that when Russia sent out their cosmonaut into space, when they were out there in the space, you know what they say? They say, we don't see your God. I remember when the Americans put out their space, they sent their astronaut out there. When they were in space, what did the astronaut do? One of them opened his Bible and read. You know. But Russia, he went up there in space and defiled God. Now it's one thing to defile God on the earth, but you want to go out to the heavens up there and you go and say, I don't see your God. More enough to say that. Okay, back in those days they were communists. And the communistic spirit still there. Oh, Bible said, but President Putin, he is a Christian. He is a Greek Orthodox, so. We're not talking about your faith. We're talking about your spirit. Do you know that you can be a Christian and still can have a spirit that's really bad? Yes or no? Yes? And that's what happened to the Branhamites in Africa. They were stoning you even. That's what happened. I have some photographs. Huh? And you know how the Branhamites was even lifted up and thrown out of the church? Literally. They will harm you. War is fought on religion. If you are insecure in your faith, something is wrong. If you want to harm others because they don't agree with you, you are wrong. It means your spirit is wrong. Because the truth, the Spirit of God lies in His own word, is truth. That's the reason why the Bible teaches us to bring ourselves under subjection to Christ. you see. Okay? So, we only finish up this part here and close it, okay? So now, okay, let's go to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 5, verse 4. So, we want to see chapter 5, verse 4 anyway, and see how. Okay, he says here, the son of Joel, Shimeah his son, Gog his son, Shimeah his son. So now we have, Gog came from the Reubenites, or Reuben's descendant. Reuben. Huh? You know who Reuben is? One of the sons of Jacob, Israel, yes. So, but it doesn't mean that because God is man, God is just a name. Just a name. But the question is, why did God dwell when they moved? Because those days they migrate. Huh? So, some of them, they said, he migrated over to Turkey, lead them and let them migrate over to Russian area and live there. And that's why Meshach, sometimes they say Meshach is Muscovite. And Tubal is Tobosh. Today's, you know, a city called Tobosh there in Russia. So people want to associate with this place. But I'm not looking at specific place. I'm looking at what the Bible is trying to project. When you see over the book of Revelation, it is that this God now become a symbol of godlessness. Anti-God of the land of Magog. So now when we say, what is the land of Magog? If God represents anti-God spirit, what is Magog? In this junction in Ezekiel 38, we know it isn't enough. Alright, since the Bible is referring to what is coming down from the north. We also know that in the east, China, at that time, under Mao Zedong, is still anti-God people. They do away with religion. And so now, after Mao Zedong died, things are obeying, and now who is this? Who is the present one that took over? PMC. Now, of course, China become not so communist anymore. It's more capitalist. Everybody wants to make money. If they cannot make money by proper means, they will deceive and they will scam. And that's the whole world today. Make money by scamming. If you cannot make money proper, scam and cheat and steal. That's the way to do it. Huh? So, but when we look at it, the book of Revelation, the doctrine of God, when Satan is not loose, wow, the whole world is practically those who join what we call Satan. The Bible said they attack the camp of God. If they attack the camp of God, where is the camp of God? Not just in Israel, where Jesus dwelt. The camp of God is where Christians are. When they are governing with Christ. Remember that we are going to rule with Christ in the millennium? There will be one in Singapore, there will be one in Malaysia, there will be one in India, and so on and so forth. There are different places where the saints of God are governing. And they are the camps of God. And this anti-God, rebellious, they came from all the whole world. When Satan is let loose, he makes the people anti-God, rebellious. The land of Magog become like this. The whole world today. It's a world of sin. If you can use that. But when you look at Ezekiel, we are looking at one place that is north. So is the land of Magog. Alright, so it's not, here God is not, nothing to do with Reuben's people. And then if you go over to Genesis chapter 10. Alright, Genesis chapter 10. And we have verse 2. The son of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubah, Meshach, Tyros. Well, this is very well known, of course, the son of Japheth. And they are white people. Huh? They are not Shemite. They are not Arab people, they are Shemite. They are not Ishmaelite. They are Japhethites. They are white people. And where do these people live? They went up north. If you trace their journey, Gomer and all this, they are all right there in Turkey. But they don't just stop there. People might still migrate, they still migrate further north to the different places up there. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So it's not just a nation, but all the names that are given there, even in the book of Ezekiel, you find the same as you find in chapter 10 of Genesis. They're all up there in the north. Interestingly, huh? Okay? Alright. So, let me define this in a way it will be. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, let's just go to Revelation chapter 20. We'll close this and continue next week. And Revelation chapter 20. Alright? Then we have verse 8 to 15. Well, verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog. You see now, is it the word Gog and Magog? Huh? Four quarters of the earth. Gog, anti-God, rebellious people, Magog, the land. The land, practically everywhere you deceive people, they will still turn. 1,000 years in India, people live peacefully under the rule of Christ. 1,000 years is gone. India turned into Magog. Africa, 1,000 years under the rule of Christ. Satan let loose after 1,000 years. The people will rebel. Magog. Africa become Magog. The whole four quarters of the earth are Magog when Satan is let loose. It's not the fixed place that we always think about. You understand that? Gog and Magog. Because you want to talk about a fixed place? Look at Gog. Was a descendant of Reuben. In what way are you going to call them Gog? Look at Magog. The descendant of Japheth. The son of Japheth. They all dwell there in Turkey. In what way are you going to say that that's the place? Says it. Set your face on them, Gog and Magog. You know why? Go back to Ezekiel now. Let me explain this now. And I'll try to close. Ezekiel 38. Okay, he said, verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubah. Gog and Magog, the chief prince of Meshach. So what is Gog and Magog? Is it not a spirit? The chief prince. Who is driving? The head, the ruler. The word chief prince, it comes from the word rush. And some people said the word rush sounds like a bear. And seems like a bear, Israel has always been represented, Russia has been represented by the bear. But chief prince, so what country that is Gog, anti-Gog, rebellious, that's the blend up there in Russia. The spirits are there. And that's why now look at what is going on in the north of Israel. They're stirring right now. Who is taking care of Iran? Who is supplying the war machine and weapons to Syria? Huh? Now this God spirit up there is playing two sides. You know, some of these countries out there, they're having problem with Israel. This, you know, the Arabic. The Sunni and the Shiites. And Russia are playing two sides. You know. And even America are playing dirty as well. How do you think American dollars is strengthening? When they have nothing. Their dollar is just like somebody said, toilet paper. It's because the world depends on that money for trade. And so how did they make the money? Make war. Sells weapon. Because if you want to fight this side, this side want to fight that side, where are you going to get a weapon? I sell it to you. I sell it to you, you're going to kill among yourself. I don't care. That's the world. And Putin is being messed up because of all this policy. But Putin, even before him and all the other cameras, they are fed up. If you were to watch the news report, an article written about what, how firm they are. And they warn Israel, they warn America, if you touch Iran, you have us to deal with. So you see what the Bible is talking about now? The chief prince of Meshach, Tubal, all those areas down south of Russia. Gog, the land of Magog. So Gog, Magog. Gog, Magog is the land of Magog. The whole earth is the land. And the spirit of the chief prince, that is Russia, the anti-God. And that's what they're going to do to come down. So, that's what. So, who and what is God? The word God denotes that which is proud, a powerful, large, huge, rebellious, anti-God in nature. And the God, and the word, they symbolize the great number of the people of the same land. So, it's what we call, is it a euphemism? We use the word. Huh? Or you want to, you see the metaphor, you know, sometimes we get messed up. You see, you can call a land. What if the Bible calls Jerusalem? What if the Bible calls Jerusalem when they are in the state, when they are spiritually not with God? What do you call? Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible called it. Jerusalem has become Sodom and Gomorrah. You call that what? A euphemism, right? Isn't it? Yes. Representing something. See? So no wonder in the book of Genesis, God said, my spirit no longer struck with man. When he saw the evils of man. Huh? The days are numbered. That's why he destroyed the earth. Because the whole earth is wicked. The whole earth has become rebellious. And the huge number of people, the God spirit, the whole earth has become Magog. You understand? Alright, we close today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, truly, for this hour that we live in to be able to understand, Father, the great things that is going to happen and the great expectation of your children, Lord, looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for this. And we ask that you bless the word, and we ask that you bless the hearing and those that will learn, Father. We pray that you give us understanding. We know as we learn, Father, we are growing in thy grace. And we pray that we will walk in thy light. And we thank you, Father, for your love. We commit it. All these things, O Lord, to you in Jesus' name for your blessing. Amen. God bless you.